Please take out your Bibles, and this morning we turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 6, we've been moving along in this letter of Paul's, this most important letter of Paul's, and now we come to what really is a new section. Romans 6, 1 through 23, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this morning we do come to a new section in the book of Romans. It's new in the sense that Paul has now finished his discussion of justification by faith, and now he turns his attention to the subject of the sanctification of the believer. Sanctification is that process by which the Holy Spirit works within a believer, causing him to die to sin and be raised to newness of life and purity before God. It's the subjects of chapter 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 6, the apostle lays forth his doctrine. And in chapter 7 and 8, he examines that doctrine in a more detailed fashion. We could certainly spend a lot of time in this chapter and in the chapters that follow. There's so much that's here to command our attention. So many things dealing with the Bible's teaching on the sanctification of the believer are found right here in this chapter And it's a good correction to many of the mistaken notions that are circulating in our day. But we're, this morning, even though we could spend a lot of time on this, we're going to just do this in one sitting, one whole chapter. So it's going to be an overview, but hopefully it'll be an overview that helps you see what the heart of Paul was set on fire about and why he responds as he did to these questions that start out our chapter. I've already said that Paul dealt with the subject of justification by faith in the first five chapters of this letter. But when he got to this point in his presentation of the gospel, he realized that the subject of sanctification was something that was just crying out to be addressed. And probably for two reasons. First, there's the nature of justification itself as something that's forensic and declaratory. It's something that happens on behalf of the believer. He's declared to be righteous. He has a new standing. He's no longer regarded as a sinner, but he's righteous in Christ. But nothing has been said up to this point about what happens in the believer. I've noted before when we talked about justification that justification itself doesn't change the person receiving it. And so if justification were all that there was, you could think that essentially now we're sinners who've been forgiven, we're regarded as righteous, but we're sinners that are nonetheless the same as we were. We're unchanged. And so Paul needs, just because of that, he needs to talk about sanctification. But second, and this is the thing that Paul begins his chapter with, he begins it with an objection, a charge that people could make about his doctrine of justification by faith, and that is that it leads to sin. If, as Paul said in the end of chapter 5, verse 21, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. If my sinfulness gives God the opportunity to show forth his grace, then why not sin, that grace may increase? You see, what Paul's doing here is he's raising a false deduction, which he imagines may have formed in the minds of certain members of the Church of Rome who have been reading his letter. The objection is this: Paul, your teaching on justification leads to sin. If where sin increased, grace increased all the more, why should we not go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, Paul's answer to that is forceful and immediate. By no means, he says. We've seen him use that expression before. It's the strongest form of denial that he could use. A good idiomatic paraphrase for it would be, that's unthinkable. Why? Why is it unthinkable that the teaching about justification by faith should lead to sin? Why does the thought that one has been declared righteous through faith in Jesus bring such a strong denial from the Apostle Paul, when it suggested that the very fact of his justification could lead him to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, Paul's going to give his answer to this many times during this passage, but he says it right off when he, and then he goes on and he repeats it later on throughout the verses that follow. It doesn't take Paul a lot of time to answer this objection. If you look at verse 2, he says it in four little words. We died to sin. There you have it. That's his answer. We died to sin. How can we live in it? Now notice what Paul says and what he doesn't say. We died to sin. The tense of the verb there in Greek is aorist. It means it's completed action. It's a finished, accomplished fact. We died. He didn't say, we will die to sin sometime in the future. Nor did he say, we're in the process of dying to sin right now each day. And he doesn't make it an exhortation by saying, let us die to sin, or we must die to sin. He said, we died to sin. We died. We, Paul, that's the first word there in the sentence in the Greek. Paul emphasizes the we. We, being what we are, how is it conceivable that we should continue in sin, that grace may abound? The whole emphasis Paul places here is on our uniqueness, our special position, we being what we are. The question in verse 1 is unthinkable if you really realize who you are and what your position is. The real trouble with Christian people who don't understand the doctrine of justification by grace through faith is that they don't understand their position. Somehow they didn't follow Paul's argument in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. What did that passage teach? It taught that when a person is justified by faith, he's no longer in Adam. He's now in Christ. And if you don't understand all the implications of that, just keep listening. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means that Adam is no longer your head. You have a new head, Jesus Christ, and you're united to Him. You're in union with Him. And everything that Paul says in the next few verses is predicated on the fact that if a Christian has been justified by faith, he stands positionally in union with Christ. Listen to the next few verses. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Now, why does Paul bring up baptism to answer the charge that the teaching on justification of faith leads to the attitude, let us sin so that grace may abound? Well, it's because baptism symbolizes union with Christ. Even when Paul uses the word baptize in a context where he doesn't even mention Christ, it still refers to union. Let me give you an example. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, the first two verses. What do we read here? Paul says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Now, what does Paul mean when he says they were baptized into Moses? Well, it doesn't mean they were immersed into Moses, with apologies to our Baptist brothers who might be tempted to claim that. It means they were brought into union with Moses. To be baptized into Moses means to have union with Moses. To be baptized into Christ means to have union with Christ. To be baptized into Paul would mean union with Paul. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is aghast at the suggestion that some of the Corinthians were making that they would be followers of Paul. And in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says in response, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And the answer is no. You weren't baptized into union with Paul. You were baptized into union with Christ. And so, Our baptism signifies union with Christ. We've been united with Him in His death and resurrection. And so that's the first part of Paul's answer. We died with Christ. That's Paul's explication of what he meant when he said, we died to sin. We were buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And he underscores that in verse 5 when he writes, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we also will be united with him in his resurrection. We can't continue in sin because now we are in Christ. We're united with Him. We're in union with Him, and our baptism is a sign of that union. But Paul's far from finished in refuting that charge that justification by faith promotes sinful living. We read next in verse 6 these words, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if you use the King James, you'll notice that the King James translates the words old self as old man, and actually that's really what it says in the Greek. That's more literal. But really, there's no difference in meaning here. But what does Paul mean when he says our old self or our old man was crucified with him? Well, here's where you have to see that what Paul's writing in chapter 6 really is connected with what he wrote in chapter 5. The old man, or the old self, is the person you were in Adam. But you're no longer in Adam. So what happened to the person you were in Adam? Well, it was crucified. It's dead. If you are in Christ and have received from Him pardon and justification, then the person that you were in Adam has been crucified with Christ and is dead. Paul says this in another way in his letter to the Galatians, a famous verse where he writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. By being united to Christ, which is how we receive justification, we're connected to Him by faith. And we're also united to Him in His death and resurrection, and that means that our old self, the person we were in Adam, is dead. Well, that's the first part of verse 6. Our old self was crucified with Him. But then the sentence continues. There's a purpose of our being crucified with Him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The old self is dead. But that doesn't mean that the Christian no longer has a battle with sin. The Christian hasn't yet reached a state of perfection while he's still in this body. Paul says we have a body of sin. In other words, a body where sin dwells, where it lives. In our spirits, we're free from sin. We're now in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. The old self is dead. But there's still that sin that dwells in our mortal bodies. And Paul's going to spend a great deal of time in the coming chapter describing that. Right now, though, he says, our old self was crucified to the end that the body of sin might be destroyed. We need to adhere very carefully to what the Bible says in this matter so that we don't go off into any way that we just think is right in regard to sanctification. I don't know how many times that I've heard Christians praying that their old self would be crucified. If you're a believer in Christ, You don't have to pray that prayer. You shouldn't pray that prayer because that has already happened. If you're in Christ, the old man is dead. You've been set free from sin. But sin still dwells in your mortal body. That's how Paul talks about it. In chapter 7, where Paul describes this fierce battle that's going on in the Christian, you'll see that it's not a battle between your old self and your new self. It's a battle between the new person you are in Christ and the sin that still remains in your mortal body. Paul's point in verses 8 through 10 is that just as Christ has died and sin has no mastery over him, so also your old man has died. The person you were before in Adam has died. And so sin no longer rules over you. And I'm just summarizing those verses this morning so that we can make it all the way through the chapter. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is a really important verse. Count yourselves, or consider yourselves, or reckon yourselves dead to sin. Why? Because your old self died. So think of yourself that way. But alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's the new you in Christ. Most of the problems we as Christians have in the area of sanctification come from not knowing who we are in Christ. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are past, all has become new. And so when you wake up in the morning, you need to remind yourself of that. It should thrill your heart. I'm no longer in Adam. The old self is dead. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's put His Holy Spirit in me. And Paul's going to talk more of that in the chapters that come. But we need to realize who we are in Christ. And when you do that, then you're ready to understand verses 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You notice how many times he uses the word body, because that's where the battle is. Once again, he uses that word therefore to draw a conclusion. Because of who you are in Christ, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Because the old man is dead, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Six chapters ahead of now, Paul will come back to this theme. And he'll say it like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies where sin still dwells. Offer them to God. That's stating it positively. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. There it's stated negatively. In view of God's mercy, and in view of the fact that you're no longer in Adam and now in Christ, and because the old man has died when you were united to Christ, therefore, Paul says, don't offer the parts of your body to sin, but offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. That's how sanctification occurs. Our union with Christ means the death of the old man. And we can no longer live ruled by sin because we're a new person in Christ. We're dead to Adam. And even though sin still lives in our bodies, we must not let it reign. And then come these wonderful words. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You're no longer under the law. You've been taken out of that domain. Now you're under grace. You live in the domain of grace. And for that reason, sin shall not be your master. Now, for the remainder of the chapter, which I'm going to go over rather quickly, Paul takes this analogy of sin being a master, and he uses it to show us that the teaching about justification does not lead to sin. He just said, you're not under law, but under grace. And he knows very well that someone who might oppose his teaching will jump on those words to say, well, Paul, if we're not under law, but under grace, why not sin? This is the antinomian response. Now, that word antinomian is a big word, but all it means is that a person considers himself to be free from the law so he can live however he wishes. It's lawless living. A long time ago, I learned from a teacher friend a little rhyme that describes that very well. It goes like this. Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can do as I wish and still have remission. That's antinomianism. What then shall we say because that we are not, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Once again, Paul gives that same answer, by no means. Well, what's his argument here? Well, he says, if you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, then you're a slave to the one you obey. That's verse 16. If you offer yourselves to sin as slaves, well, you'll be a slave to sin. But you've been set free. Remember who you are in Christ. Don't offer yourselves as slaves to sin. Instead, be slaves to righteousness. Sin pays dividends. It pays wages. The wages of sin is death. But you've been set free from sin and death by being united to Christ. So instead, live as slaves to righteousness. God has set you free so that you can serve another master. And your master is Christ. Since you are in Christ, live like it. That's Paul's point. Live free from the entanglements of sin. Don't submit to the sin that dwells in your body. Always remember who you are and what God has done in you. That's the key to living a sanctified life. And it's the reason that the doctrine of justification by faith does not lead to sin. Now, if you had thought prior to this morning that becoming a Christian simply meant that you asked Jesus to forgive your sins, and you receive forgiveness from him, and now you're going to heaven, and if that's all you thought it was, you've missed a very important teaching of the gospel. All who are justified by faith are united to Christ, and therefore they cannot continue in sin. I didn't say they'll never sin again. That wouldn't be true. And in the next chapter, you'll see that the Christian has a great battle with sin. It still goes on. But the person who's been justified is a person who has also been sanctified and is being sanctified. You see, Jesus didn't merely come to save you from the consequences of your sin. He didn't just save you from condemnation. He does that, praise God, but he does more than that. Jesus came to set you free from the power of sin in your life. And that work began when you were united by faith to Jesus Christ. And it's a work that's ongoing.
Aren't you glad about that?
Jesus didn't just come to forgive you and to leave you as a slave to sin. He came to set you free from sin's power. Consider yourself dead to sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God. For sin shall not be your master. You're in Christ. You're in a whole new realm, the realm of grace. You are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord.